So here is the reading of God's Word from Hosea chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fall or fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled. For their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day? And in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Just by way of commentary, verse 6, that's what Israel is saying with regard to Hosea. Hosea, you're a fool. Hosea, you're insane. Verse 8, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, the glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Just by, again, by way of commentary, verse 11 really is talking about fertility. Back in the days of Israel, fertility was often used as an example for the fertile heart. And so when God says that Ephraim will not have pregnancies nor conception, they're not going to bear the fruit spiritually. Not just physically, not just materially, but spiritually. They are adrift, they are a desert. Verse 12. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what you will give. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. In the Hebrew there could be, for there I began to hate them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princesses are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, history can teach us many things about the rise and fall of culture, about the rise and fall of politics and government, and most of all, history can teach us about the rise and fall of people. The common phrase is so true for all of us. This is a common phrase. This is what is called a truism in history. Can't get around it. Listen to this phrase. Those who do not learn from the past are condemned to repeat it. Write that above your desk at home. Write that above your dresser at home. Those who do not learn from the past are condemned to repeat it. Hosea chapter 9 is about learning from history. What Hosea is doing in these references to historical events is to show that Israel's rejection of God and rebellion against His law are nothing new at all, but part and parcel of the nation's total history. While Israel had many great moments, overall its history was filled with rebellion and unresponsiveness to the Lord God's call to repentance and faith. We read in Exodus 32:9 that the Lord God had said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen addressed the Jewish elite of his day this way: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." No wonder they stoned him. This was Israel's history in Hosea's day. This was Israel's history in our Lord's day. And this is the history generally of our day and of Israel today as well. As a matter of fact, if we're honest, it is the history generally of all of us. Before Hosea enters into the past events to teach about the present, he sets out to explain in verses 1 through 9 that the day of God's judgment is certain and near. In other words, the party's over. The point is summed up in verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. Israel knows because the prophets have been declaring it for year after year and day after day and month after month. Israel knows what's going to happen because God is not a liar. And yet they still wouldn't obey God's word. In severe judgment, the Lord God will take away their joy in verse 1, their land in verse 3, their worship in verse 4, the national festivals in verses 5 through 6, and Israel's glory, ultimately, in verse 11. All of the nation's depravity, evidenced in sexual perversity, leads the Lord God to say in verse 12, "Woe to them when I depart from them." Why will God depart from them? Well, Hosea tells us that the root of the problem in verse 17, "My God will cast them away because they did not obey Him. They shall be wanderers among the nations." I think there's a reference not only to the day of Hosea, it's not only a reference to Hosea's day, but a reference to our Lord's day in the destruction of Jerusalem and the diaspora that will take place where the Jews were scattered throughout the world. It was fulfilled, and the Lord's word was clear. Instead of listening to Hosea as God's mouthpiece, they called him a fool. They called him a madman. Israel's history was disobedience, and that disobedience was generational, which is often the case. It's true of us today. When our disobedience is made evident, then that disobedience will be seen in our children. The old phrase is true to some extent. I think it's overworked sometimes, but there is some truth to it. You know, the apple don't fall too far from the tree. In one sense, the fulfillment of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 was true. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. With this in context, Hosea brings up three past events to say to the nation, look, we've been down this road before. So repent and trust the Lord. Boy, there's a lot of practical value to that, isn't there? How many times has the Lord said that to you and to me? You know, we've been down this road before. So repent and obey the word of God. We've been down the road before where we've said that the teachings of Scripture, that it's better to give than it is to receive. And that not only is spiritual, but it's also financial. That most of us are in debt because we have a closed-fisted hand when it comes down to giving of the Lord. Most of us are in a desert in our own hearts because we don't attend the services the way that we should and with faithfulness. That's why the Lord says through Hosea to the nation. And Jesus said to the people of his day, we've been down this road before, haven't we? So let's just forget about the past and learn from it, though, and go on forward in repentance and faith. Well, let's learn from the past by looking at these three events so we can learn from them not only about the past, but also about our Lord Jesus Christ in the present as well. The first historical reference is with regard to heinous depravity. It is described in verse 9. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the day of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. The reference to Gibeah may point to the events that occurred in Judges 19 through 21. It was at Gibeah that a heinous gang rape and murder took place of a Levite's concubine by some Benjamites or town people in Gibeah. After the incident, after this depraved incident, to mark the repulsive crime against the Lord God, the Levite cut up the body and sent parts to each tribe as a memorial to this depraved, heinous act. The depravity of it was so hideous. The result of was the internal and civil war that broke out as many were seeking justice. The tribe of Benjamin suffered great loss and would always be small due to this event. Few passages in the Bible are as distasteful as the closing story in the book of Judges. Readers of this event in Gibeah are taken back by the depravity that was so appalling. Depravity makes you callous to the things of God. Hosea points to this historical mark because of Israel's conduct and depravity, which was so shocking. Sin, in the eyes of God, is repulsive and shocking because many would rather worship the creation rather than the Creator. Many would rather follow the depravity of their own mind rather than the blessed God, Creator of heaven and earth. Gibeah is a picture of our constant reminder of how depraved nature drives us away from Christ and the gospel. It's a constant reminder that we need to crucify the flesh and to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness in our marriages, in the church, in our relationships at work. That even though depravity may abound around us, I will not participate in it. I will not excuse it. I will stand up for the Lord. If it was not for the grace of God working in the hearts by the Spirit and the Word, if it was not for the grace of God working in our hearts, we would all be deeply corrupted. And so there's times when you look out and you see the depravity that's so evident and blatant in our culture, and the depravity that goes on in the church. We say, if it wasn't for the grace of God. Hosea is reminding the people of his day that they are debtors of grace. They're rejecting the grace that's offered in Jesus Christ. The depravity has deeply corrupted them. We need to learn from the mistakes of the past. Otherwise, we're going to be condemned to repeat them. The next historical reference relates to the spiritual seduction, which leads us away from the Lord God and His Word. It is explained in Hosea, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing that they love. It is a picture of a happier time when God loved the nation, finding them and feeding them like grapes in the desert. But it wasn't a happier time because they forsook the Lord. The historical marker of Baal Peor is recorded in Numbers 25. While Israel was at Shittim in the wilderness, some of the men were seduced into sexual relationships with the local Moabite women during a Baal worship service. The seduction of these Moabite women led many in Israel to worship the false god of Baal. The historical situation was that while the Lord God defended Israel against the false king of Balak and the false prophet of Balaam, Israel was selling itself to the fertility cult of Baal. Their God is protecting them against the wicked king and his wicked prophet. And what is Israel doing? They're worshiping another god. They're being seduced by these women. Just as God's anger burned against Israel at Baal Peor, so will God's anger burn all the more against the people of Hosea's day. Hosea's point may be well that the king of Moab and Balak, whose campaign against Israel started in times of the wilderness wanderings, had at last succeeded in destroying Israel. Remember, that was Balak, this king's desire was to destroy Israel. Destroy by hiring this false prophet to curse Israel. That's what happened at Baal Peor. And Israel was seduced into these sexual acts. Well, Hosea is here to say, well, maybe it actually worked in the end. It took a couple years, it took 100 years, but nevertheless, it was there. Israel was destroyed. She was being seduced into believing Baal, a false god. You see, congregation, the spiritual seduction of these Moabite women that led Israel away at Baal Peor was evident in the days of Hosea. The spiritual seduction is the way of Satan and the devil. The issue is not simply shrines or idols, but the description of the people in verse 10. Did you notice that? They separated themselves to that shame. And they became an abomination like the thing they love. That's the way of Satan. Oh, it may be innocent at first. The seduction of this world may be innocent at first. And yes, there's a lot of naivety there. But sooner or later, we become like the world itself. We become shameful. And those words, they became an abomination like the thing they love. They became stench because they loved stench rather than the truth of the gospel, rather than the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way seduction is. Slowly. Adultery never starts with pornography. It always starts in some other way in the heart first. And then it reaches its height. You see, that happened with Israel too in the days of our Lord. Do you remember? Remember the parable of the vineyard? And God had sent prophet after prophet to Israel. Then the Lord says in that parable, but if the owner sends his son, they'll honor the son. They beat the son. And they killed him. We've become desensitized. That's the problem with seduction. Seduction at its very core seeks to desensitize us. We're not as sensitive about our sin. We're not as sensitive about offending the Lord God. We're not as sensitive about reading the Bible and prayer. We're not as sensitive about being holy and separated from this world. And sometimes we end up looking like the very thing we loved. That's the way drugs works. See, drugs is often called dope. Because only dopes use cocaine and heroin and hashish and crystal meth. It makes you dopey. You actually become the very thing in taking it. If we could only learn about seduction. Israel didn't fall in this situation overnight. They were seduced over a long period of time. The rabbis used to say, especially in rabbinics, it all started at that golden calf in Exodus. That's where it started. And you remember the golden calf? They just wanted an image. They named the golden calf Yahweh. They just wanted an image. What's an image? Come on. It's still Yahweh. What did Moses do? It was a rejection of the Lord God. It's seduction. It's the frog in the pot scenario. Frog will sit in that cold water and it'll be get just warming up, and then all of a sudden you look in there, his belly up. He was seduced. That's the way of the world. The same is true today. As many worship at the shrines of self-indulgence, illicit sex, pornography, drugs, violence, and other such ideologies are in God's eyes objects of wrath and shamefulness. You see, just like Israel at Peor in Hosea's day, in our Lord's day, history is repeating itself in our day as well. The issue is not just physical adultery, but spiritual adultery. As ministry after ministry piles up seductive tactics to seduce people into giving more money, paying for a better place in heaven, or a whole sorts of things. History is repeating itself over and over again that heaven is for sale if you got enough money. Works is what gets you to heaven, not the grace of God. You see, the father of lies is the devil, because he seduces many into believing what is not true. Let us be wise in our homes. Let us be wise in our marriages. Let us be wise in our holiness. Because seduction is one of the great tools of the devil to lead us away from the Lord God. When the Lord says, honor the Sabbath, and you don't, there are consequences. When the Lord says, don't go out with that unbeliever, and you go out, and you begin to play, there are going to be consequences. Let us be wise in our holiness. Let us learn from history. Well, third, the final historical marker is rejection of the Lord God. And again, you knew that this was coming because it is really the root of all sin. This is emphasized in verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. Or there I began to hate them. The reference is to there, as written there in verse 15. The there is in relation to the northern kingdom. In Hosea's day, Gilgal, in chapter 4, verse 15, was the center of idolatry, so that the Lord says emphatically, there I began to hate them. So what happened in Israel's history at Gilgal? What happened in that city that was so important? Well, the major incident was Saul's rejection of the word of God at Gilgal, as recorded in 1 Samuel 15. Saul disobeyed the word of the Lord by not destroying the Amalekites, especially the king himself, the king, Agag. Saul's disobedience led to the Lord to say to Samuel in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 15, I will regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. That's the reference to Gilgal. When Saul sought to justify himself in rejection of the Lord God, Samuel said in verses 22 and 23, behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The issue at Gilgal, the issue in Hosea's day, the issue in our Lord's day, the issue today is rejecting the word of God. Rejecting God's word always comes with great judgment and consequences. Just like Saul was rejected for his refusal to obey God's word, so will the nation itself for their rejection of God's word. Remember that at one time, Gilgal was a place where the prophets were trained under Elijah and Elisha. We learn that from 2 Kings 2:1 and 2 Kings 4:38. But in Hosea's day, it had become the center of false worship. As in the day of our Lord, the city of David, Jerusalem had become a den of thieves because of their rejection of the word of God, especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. As our Lord sent out his disciples, he gave them this warning about the issue of rejecting the word of God in Matthew 10, verse 15. "Truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that or those towns." Rejection was the order of the day for the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't matter how many miracles. It didn't matter how much he preached. They were steadfast against the Lord and rejecting his word. In summary, what does these historical examples teach us? It's important to remember that the apostle reminds us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Specifically, these historical events teach us that God's judgment is certain and his word is yea and amen. God's retribution must fall upon all who sin, for the wages of sin is death. Sin is also generational. Because when we fail to do what is right, then our children and society will pay the price as well. It's important to remember that there is no one in the New Testament that spoke more about judgment and hell than our Lord Jesus Christ. Like Hosea, our Lord was considered mad and demon-possessed because of his call to faith and repentance. Our Lord wasn't afraid to point his finger at people and say, "You're going to go to hell if you keep acting like that." He wasn't afraid to say, "If you reject the word of God, God will reject you." Our Lord was not afraid to talk about Gehenna and Hades as a place where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It wasn't popular then for Hosea. It wasn't popular when our Lord taught. It's not popular today. But every preacher must declare that judgment lay at the door of everyone's heart if they fail to repent and believe in the gospel. Every preacher, teacher, father, mother, son, daughter must make it clear that the consequences of sin is death, but the gift of life is in Jesus Christ. It's not just about death and sin and judgment. It's about the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus as evidence in obedience. God is calling you to obedience. He's calling you to love the church the way that Christ loves the church. He's calling you to obedience, to love holiness, and to walk in the footsteps of Christ as Peter had walked and wrote in his book. All we can pray, congregation, is that God would be merciful to save us from this present evil age. Listen to the words of Galatians 1:4. "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." The word "deliver" there means to rescue. He needs to rescue you. He needs to rescue me. He needs to rescue us from being conformed to this world, from being seduced, from being depraved. The Lord needs to rescue us from believing that we can reject the word of God and live. Almighty God, in the death of our Lord, has saved us from our sins by pouring on him our judgment and penalty to deliver us, to rescue us from the present evil age and living a life of holiness and devotion. That word deliver means to pluck out, to draw out, to rescue. It's because of Christ that we can rise above the coming condemnation and being clothed in His righteousness and walking in true devotion. Do you love the preaching of God's Word? Then come to church. Do you love God's Word? Then obey it. Be committed. By faith, love, and obedience. It's because of Christ that we are to rise above things. Not self-reliance. You can make things look good. Hosea days where they were looking good. Had temples and sacrifices all over the place. But inwardly they were a desert. And that's why congregation, it's because of Christ that we learn from history that we must be transformed. That our minds are to be transformed, be conformed to the image of God our Savior and the most blessed Lord. Is the Lord transforming you? Is your mind being transformed by the Word of God? Yes, we can all say, and we must say with our hearts, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us walk in the truths of Christ. Let us walk in His steps, learning from the past, so that we may endure with the hope of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, Hosea reminds us that those who do not learn from the past are condemned to repeat it. The depravity, Lord, the seduction, the rejection of the Word of God of our day is evident, and it's even evident in the church. That culture is pounding on the doors of the church. Oh Lord God, help us in our own hearts to experience the truth that only the grace offered in Jesus Christ is transforming. In order to be in Christ, we must put away the seduction of this world and receive Your Word. Oh Lord God, help us to be a holy people, an obedient people. Lord, hear our prayer and bless Your people this day. Give them the comfort that is only in Jesus Christ. And raise up, Lord, a generation that's committed to Jesus and to His church. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.